This last week, the piano tuner was at our house, and I came home at lunchtime, and he was still there, and I said, "Well, how are you doing?" "Oh," I said, "I don't know if you should ask that. Broke a big string on your piano," and started to tell me some of his other woes, and I said, "Well, that's great. What do you mean?" He said, "That's great. You know, I said, tell our people, doesn't matter what your occupation is, God allows things into the lives of everyone to sanctify them." Could see he knew what I was talking about. Well, you know, I had one of those weeks too. I think I've told you before, but when I write a message, I preach it here. Nobody here listening. And then I change what I think should be changed. And sometimes I say, "No, boy, that's not quite right." And I change these things. Well, this week I did it about three or four times. I went up here. And I rewrote the message about three. Matter of fact, I didn't preach on forgiveness last time because I wasn't ready. And I didn't know if I was going to be ready this time, coming the end of the week. You got weeks like that too? Yeah? You got them like, okay. We're in good company, right? There is a topic in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. That's our topic this morning. I'd like to recommend a little booklet to you by Radio Bible Class, When Forgiveness Seems Impossible. Several years ago, a young man by name of Michael Carniel entered a school in Kentucky and shot three teenage girls. They were in a prayer meeting, I understand. Well, by now we're getting a little used to students shooting students or shooting teachers and so on. We've had the Colorado shooting, and then in our own conservative province, and we've had a shooting, and I hear that there are still other types of things going on like this, and we're becoming rather used to this thing. But what is interesting is the response of the young people in the Kentucky school. I quote from Alberta Report, July 6, 1998. There, that is the three teenage girls' schoolmates, hung out a banner emblazoned, "We forgive you, Mike." There is a modern view of forgiveness, which Alberta Report claims was bred in the hippie generation of the 60s. I'm not sure if it was then. I think it maybe goes back earlier. And there isn't agreement on this matter of forgiveness. But the Byfields give another example of this kind of forgiveness. Timothy McVeigh is the man convicted of the Oklahoma bombing, which killed 168 people. According to this same article, a Massachusetts preacher called on his congregation, in whose attendance was the president, Bill Clinton, to forgive this murderer. Here are the preacher's words. "Can each of you look at a picture of Timothy McVeigh and forgive him? I have, and I invite you to do the same." This booklet, the writer here says he thinks forgiveness is one of the most misunderstood things in our age. And I encourage you, if you're going to get a hold of that booklet, to read it. You may not agree with me this morning on my conclusion to this matter. Matter of fact, I thought this week, how are we ever going to get through Ephesians? What shall I do with this little statement, the forgiveness of sins in Ephesians 1:7? And then I thought, how can we go past this sentence and not have an idea of what forgiveness is about? I can't do it. So maybe it doesn't matter if we're here till the Lord comes on Ephesians, right? Forgiveness, such an important topic. Maybe this morning you will not agree with me. There are others, like John MacArthur, for instance, who do not agree either. He's a big name man as far as I'm concerned, and I do not belittle their teaching, though I have taken a rather different approach on this matter of forgiveness. But I am not alone in the position I have taken either. So does this booklet. So do a number of other teachers. I would encourage you, what is in the message this morning, there is no way you can assimilate. I would encourage you to write down. I would encourage you to think through. And if you have words for me, I'd be glad to hear them. This topic is so big that this morning I can only just look at a few things in this thing. If we were to deal with it thoroughly, we would be in Ephesians too much longer. Well, so far in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, and if you have your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. In Him, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. So far in Ephesians 1, 7, we have looked at the place of redemption. It is in Christ. Then we considered the people of redemption, and it is we, the born-again believer. And third, we looked at the price of redemption, which is the blood of Jesus Christ. And this morning we want to look at the parallel of redemption. Paul writes in 1:7, in Him we have redemption through His blood, and here's the parallel, the equal. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, making it somehow equal to redemption, although there are considerable differences. There is a parallel between redemption and forgiveness, and it is this parallel of redemption that we want to look at, the topic of forgiveness, and we want to consider it this morning. And as we consider it, I want to give you some elements related to forgiveness. And I encourage you this morning, you cannot get this if you do not think. You will have to think. That means staying alert. You have to think. Elements related to forgiveness. First element I want to mention is a broken relationship. After God had created everything, He looked at the whole thing He had made, including man, and He said, it is very good. God and man could communicate. They had a living relationship. God married the man and the woman and blessed them and instructed them. And then, you know the story, came the hiss of the serpent and man's fall into sin. And sin broke man's relationship with God. Sin breaks relationships. And one of the crucial elements to restore broken relationships is forgiveness. At least two parties are involved in broken relationships. Sin does disastrous things to both. On the part of the offending party, there is guilt. On the part of the offended party, there is anger. And it doesn't matter if it's you or me or God. God is angry when He is wronged too. Did you know that? God is angered when we sin. Did you know that? God is angry with the wicked. How long? All day long. Matter of fact, that's a very big topic that should be discussed. A whole message right here on the anger of God when it comes to dealing with sin. I'm not talking about the kind of anger where, you know, you jump up and down on your hat and you stomp your feet and that's a tantrum. That's not an anger. That's a tantrum. I'm talking about that feeling that happens inside when I'm wrong. You know what I mean, right? Somebody says something about you that wasn't right and you hear and something happens inside. That's what I'm talking about. It happens. That it's involved. So on the part of the one who does the wrong, there is guilt, and on the part of the one who has been offended, there is anger. This feeling breaks the relationship between the two parties. After Adam and Eve sinned, their relationship was broken with God. And you know what they did? They hid, right? That's what sin does. That's what happens in relationships. We hide from one another. Sin does disastrous, disastrous things to relationships. Now, if anger is not handled right, then it becomes resentment and bitterness. You see, sin does terrible things on the part of both the wrongdoer and the one who has done wrong. Man was not built to carry guilt or resentment or bitterness. And when we carry those in our lives, something happens to our physical body. Did you know that? The chemicals that are produced in your body change when these kind of things are carried. I've talked to doctors who are psychiatrists and have asked them questions about this. They have the same questions that I have. They don't have the answer. What affects what? Is it the physical chemicals in the body that make me this kind of person? Or is it the things that happen in my life that make my chemicals react in a certain way that makes me this kind of person? I asked them. They didn't know. And I tend to think that at least on a number of times, it is the things that we carry in our life that do those things. And if we carry guilt or resentment or bitterness, these things, they will do harmful things to our body. Things that will be so harmful that it sometimes cause death in the life of a believer. Sin breaks relationships and does disastrous things to us. There's another item related to forgiveness. It is vengeance. When you or I are wronged, our immediate and natural response is to seek vengeance. Is it not right? Vengeance, are you listening this morning, is not wrong. You hear me? Vengeance is not wrong. The Greek word for vengeance is ekdikesis, meaning, here's what it means, proceeding from justice. Proceeding from justice. Vengeance must proceed from justice. I think, no, God has taken all vengeance out of man's hands. You knew that, right? We are not to avenge ourselves. God says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. And we are not to avenge. We're going to see verses on that later. I think he has removed it because our vengeance does not want to proceed from justice. Or we want to exceed. Or we don't want to forbear and wait and look. No, so we have to hand it into the hands of God. We're going to talk more about that later. But there is vengeance, and vengeance is not wrong. God is a God of vengeance. If you do not believe me, you will have to study the Bible for yourself. We were reading a verse in Sunday school this morning. You know, the martyred saints during the tribulation time, when they get into heaven, you say, well, you know, once a guy gets into heaven, you don't want to have vengeance anymore. Isn't that right? Oh, no. These people who have been martyred and they're in heaven, saints in heaven, they say, oh Lord, how long till you avenge our blood? How long, God? We want vengeance. Vengeance is not wrong. You know what God says? You just wait a little while yet. Because, you see, God is going to take vengeance. Revelation chapter 6, you can read the last seal there, and you will find God taking vengeance on this world like has never happened before. But vengeance belongs to the hands of God, not us. It's not in our hands. There is another word related to forgiveness. It's the word justice. In forgiveness, there must be justice. You see, vengeance cries for justice. You say, that wasn't right. It wasn't right. And justice needs to be done. Yes, justice needs to be done. Justice demands that the right price is paid for the wrong done. What is the price for sin? You know what the price is? Anybody know? What's the price for sin? Death. Death. If this price is not paid, justice has not been done, and there cannot be forgiveness. What is wrong with this kind of justice that says, we forgive you, Mike? What's wrong with it? There's no justice. No justice. Let me tell you something this morning. God cannot forgive if the price is not paid. That is a forgiveness that is unjust. Are you following? The price must be paid, and if there is no price paid, there cannot be forgiveness, as far as I understand the scriptures. If God could forgive without justice, my friends, Jesus died for nothing. Is that right? There must be justice done in forgiveness. You can't have an open blanket statement of forgiveness if there is not a price paid for it. Justice must be done. This brings up another word related to forgiveness. Mercy. Mercy. You see, God's justice demands payment for sin, and the payment for sin is death. And God could and would be right if we died the very moment we did our first sin. God would be right to do away with us right there. But you know what would happen? Everybody would go to hell. Is that right? And there is this element in the nature and character of God. It is an element. It is this thing of mercy. It's in God. It's part of his character. He is merciful. God's mercy calls for him to seek some way to clear man of sin and restore him to himself without requiring death. But whatever he does must be just. He is both the just and the justifier. Scripture tells us. That brings us to another crucial element related to forgiveness. It is the word forbearance. Justice demands that every sin be fully paid for, but justice does allow for time to elapse between the wrong deed and the exercise of justice. Did you follow? Justice allows for time to elapse between the wrongdoing and the time the payment is to be received. There's the time. And that time period, I think the Bible calls forbearance. The Greek word is anokē. Anokē. It means a holding back of punishment. God would be perfectly righteous if he sent me to eternal hell the very moment I did the first sin. But justice allows him to give me time from the time my sin is done until this punishment is given. And in the meanwhile, if he can find a just way to make me righteous, he does not have to give me the penalty. Justification, deliverance from the penalty of sin, right? Forbearance. I'd like you to turn to a verse, Romans chapter 3, verse 25. I trust this morning you have your thinking caps on. Romans 3, 25. Talking about Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation, that's a satisfaction, by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. Listen this morning. All the sins done in the Old Testament time, none of those were ever paid for until Christ died. Did you know that? God never exacted justice for those sins until Christ died, which was 4,000 years from creation. And during all that time, they did the sacrifices, and every sacrifice where the blood was poured out pointed forward to the time when God's justice would be satisfied. Propitiation. And when Jesus hung on the cross, and he said, "Oh my God, why have you forsaken me?" And he died. Then God's justice was satisfied. God was appeased or a propitiator. Forbearance. The time between the deed and when justice is demanded. You see, what happens in our day is that we don't demand justice in the end. That there is some time is okay. But that the end doesn't demand justice is where we go wrong. You see, when somebody shoots three teenagers, what is justice going to do? And as long as he lives, justice has not been done. According to the Bible, Genesis, is that right? Forbearance. Then there is, in this matter of forgiveness, another item that is related to it. It is the word confession. Today there is a lot of teaching about unconditional forgiveness. It runs through our evangelical teaching in many places. It is this kind of forgiveness that was extended by the schoolmates of the three teenagers shot in Kentucky and by the preacher in Massachusetts regarding the Oklahoma bombing. There is no justice in this kind of forgiveness, nor is there any clearing of guilt. It is a purely humanistic forgiveness, as far as I understand. A verse often used to support this kind of forgiveness. Turn to it. Luke 23. Luke 23. By the way, you do not have to agree with me this morning. You understand? But you do need to study and think it through. Luke chapter 23 and verse 34. Jesus was hanging on the cross. He watched the soldiers below parting his garments. And then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." You say, that sounds like unconditional forgiveness, doesn't it? I want you to notice something this morning. Notice, first of all, he did not say, "Father, I forgive them." Did you notice that? Did you know? He did not say, "Father, I forgive them," because they don't. He couldn't do that. He asked God to forgive them. The text does not tell us that God forgave them, does it? Do you think that these people that crucified Christ, they won't be judged by God for this? We have to think it through. And then notice that Jesus' request is based on something. What is it based on? It is based on this ground that God is to forgive them because they do not know what they are doing. Now God has to weigh through to see if that is just ground to remove this sin, and then he could do it. Justice must be met, and God will do it right. Satisfaction is another matter that is related to forgiveness. Satisfaction, or the covering of sin. In forgiveness, the offended party must be satisfied. Now, the offended party must be right too. You can't demand over what is just, right? But the offended party must be satisfied. Here's a typical example. Let's say I've done my share of this. Let's say you said something nasty to somebody. You ever done that? And then later, immediately you were sorry, and then you tried to do good things to kind of cover. Have you ever done that? Maybe I'm the only one that does this kind of stuff, right? And so maybe it's a younger person and you offer them chewing gum or candies, or maybe it's your wife and you want to do the floor and the wrong is still there, right? And then when you go to that person and you say, "You know what I said was wrong. I'm sorry I said that. Would you forgive me?" Then there is satisfaction, isn't there? There must be, in forgiveness, satisfaction. Turn to Romans 3:25 one more time. Romans chapter 3, verse 25. Because we had the word related to it in this verse. Romans chapter 3, verse 25. "Whom God set forth as a propitiation." You see, when man sins, God is angered. And in order for forgiveness to take place, God must be propitiated. He must be satisfied. There must be satisfaction. When the price has been paid and justice has been done and is accepted by the wrongdoer, the relationship is restored. The key element here is propitiation. In the Old Testament, there was a room called the Holy of Holies. In the Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant. And inside the Ark of the Covenant, one of the things, or two of the things that were inside the Ark of the Covenant, is the two tables of the law. And the broken law is what causes this anger in God. But there was another piece of furniture in the temple, and it was, we call it the mercy seat, right? It has neither to do with mercy or isn't, and it isn't a seat. It is a covering for the ark. It covers the broken law and speaks of satisfaction. Sin covered. Turn to Psalm 32:1. Psalm 32:1. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. You know, you may be here this morning. You may be here this morning and you have some issue with somebody, and the thing isn't clear. Maybe it's a big issue. You will understand what this means. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. That's the word here, satisfaction. You see, when a relationship has been broken, there has been anger and there has been guilt. Let me make a quote here from our Bible study notes on the tabernacle, which we did some time ago. The name mercy seat is an unfortunate name. The Hebrew word kaporeth, The theological word book of the Old Testament says, the word, however, is not related to mercy and, of course, was not a seat. The word kaporeth comes from the root word to atone. This article suggests that a better name might be place of atonement, making at-one-ment of two parties. The NIV calls it an atonement cover. Vine's dictionary says the Hebrew word kaporeth is connected to the verb kippur, which means to cover up or wipe out, and hence to atone for offenses and to forgive. That's why the Jews have the Day of Atonement. You will maybe have heard the Jewish name, Yom Kippur. It's this kaporeth, this covering, when sins are covered and they're gone, they're buried. You see, when a wrong has been done, there has been anger. And when that anger is satisfied and the guilt is removed and the sin is covered, the relationship is restored. Question. You might well ask, Pastor Phil, if it is correct, as you say, that one is not required to forgive until repentance takes place, how do I keep from holding a grudge or letting bitterness creep in? Did you get the question? If it is correct, as you say, that one is not required to forgive until repentance takes place, how do I keep from holding a grudge or letting bitterness creep in? I have heard of this matter right here in our community about two people who won't talk to each other. And the one says, that guy's got to confess first. Let me answer. If the one who has wronged you is a Christian, I think it makes a difference if you've been wronged by a Christian or a non-Christian. If the one who has wronged you is a Christian, sometimes, especially for petty things, you can't confront everybody about every little thing. Is that right? Some things you got to carry. In these kinds of things, turn to Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. You want to mark these down this morning. Colossians chapter 3 and verses 12 and 13. If you're writing down verses, write down Ephesians 4:1 and 2 as well. 12 and 13. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another. You see that word, bearing with one another? That's the word forbearance. You know what it means? I told you before, right? It's from the time the wrong is done until justice is demanded. There's a time period given in between here. Forbearing means I forbear, I wait. I don't require justice for everything and allow God to work in that person's life. Sometimes spiritual maturity will bring the person past that. And sometimes we need to exercise forbearance. And the two references, crucial there, Ephesians 4, 1 and 2, Colossians 3, 12 through 13. Now, when a Christian sins against a Christian, and it is of a more significant nature, that matter, I want you to listen. Listen for a moment. That matter cannot be lightly put under the rug under the name forgiveness. Did you hear? I'd like you to turn to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. Sometimes I think we shirk our responsibilities in some of these matters. Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 18. Now, a passage was read to us earlier. And verses 15 through 17. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, forgive him. Right? No. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear you, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Now here's some instruction that we just simply kind of bypass in most of our evangelical churches. Is that right? When your brother sins against you, you just simply forgive him. Is that right? No. No. You know why not? Because resentment and bitterness is going to come up. And so in order to avoid that, you go to that person, you tell him his wrong, and if there isn't a restoration, you take another person to bear witness. And if there isn't restoration after that, then you take it to the church. And if there isn't restoration after that, then excommunication is in order. You see what would happen if we simply forgive these things? We do what God can't do. And so there is this matter to take care of if there is sin between one and another. How is it when one Christian won't talk to another? Something hasn't taken place. Something hasn't been followed through. Now, if the one who wronged you is not a Christian, what do I do when somebody who is not a Christian wrongs me? Romans 12, 17 through 21. Romans 12, 17. This is a very heavy message this morning. I trust you can stay with this and work. Maybe this morning you can't even agree with me. You need time to think it through. Maybe you even need to ask Brother Jake for a cassette tape and then work on these things. Seek to understand some of these things. Romans 12, 17 through 21. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for things in have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine; I will repay," says the Lord. Therefore, well, let's just talk about that for a moment. There are several things that are given to us here. First, do not repay anyone evil for evil. This, I think we're talking here about an unbeliever wronging a believer. Number one, do not repay evil for evil. Second, as much as possible, live peaceably with all men. Third, do not avenge yourselves. Fourth, make room for God's wrath. You want to look at that again. Verse 19, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. Most commentary mention that this is God's wrath. If we avenge ourselves, God will not avenge us. Did you hear me? If we avenge ourselves, God will not avenge us. Avenge our enemies. If we make room for God's wrath, in verse 19, if we make room for God's wrath, God will repay the guilty person. For vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. Has someone wronged you? I'm talking about somebody who's not a Christian now. They have wronged you. Maybe it has cost you a lot of money. They've wronged you. And you know what we feel like? Taking vengeance. Isn't that right? As vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. You give this into the hands of God Almighty. And when you give it into the hands of God Almighty, He may have forbearance for a long time. And that person may come to repentance and God will wash away all his sins. You know, I was talking to my brother about this matter a while ago. I said, you know, sometimes we are like Jonah. Jonah was to go preach to Nineveh, right? He didn't want to preach to Nineveh. Do you know why Jonah didn't want to go there? Nineveh was like Saddam Hussein. And Nineveh, when they captured Israel, they would slay man, woman, and child. They would take babies by the feet and smash their heads against the wall. And they would have people out in the field and with metal machinery pulled by horses, they would just cut them to pieces like a disc or something like that. They were horrible when they took them in war. And God wanted Jonah to go preach to Nineveh. And Jonah didn't want to go. You know why? Because they might repent and God wouldn't take vengeance. And he wanted God to take vengeance. Sometimes I am like that. It's something we need to work out of our system. And so when someone who is not a Christian wrongs me, I need to lovingly place that thing into the hands of God and say, Lord God, I give it to you, and then carry no resentment and bitterness on my part. Because I know one thing absolutely sure, God will repay. He will. It's coming. Only when I lovingly place these things into God's hands and know what God has told me to do and do them in God's way can I stay away from bitterness and these kinds of things. Let me give you a definition of forgiveness in closing. Forgiveness, I don't know if you can write this all down. Forgiveness is the loving cancellation or covering of a debt. Forgiveness is the loving cancellation or covering of a debt based on the repentance of the offender. Which relieves the anger of the offended. And the guilt of the offender. And restores the relationship to wholeness. Forgiveness is the loving cancellation or covering of a debt based on the repentance of the offender, which relieves the anger of the offended and the guilt of the offender and restores the relationship to wholeness. Ephesians 1:7 says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Thank God, in Christ we have forgiveness of sins with God. If you are here this morning and you have never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you know, we would be privileged to talk with you. If you have not received this forgiveness from God, I want to tell you something this morning. God will not forgive you until you come to him. Did you hear that? It is so crucial. God cannot forgive you until you come to Him. He can't. He would cease to be a just God if He did. He won't and He can't. But you have this morning the great privilege of coming to God Almighty and saying, I am a wretched sinner. I want to come to you for salvation. God will receive you with open arms. That's the wonderful privilege of being a gospel preacher. Let me ask you this morning, and the passage deals here more with being forgiven by God in our lives, but I want to center the last part of our conclusion this morning on us in our forgiveness of others. Have you wronged someone and there is guilt in your life this morning? Make very sure that the devil isn't throwing you a curve. And if you know for sure you have wronged someone and that issue is there, I want to encourage you to something this morning. There's no substitute for going to that person face to face. I'd like to say something else there about forgiveness. When you wrong someone in public, as much as possible, you need to ask for forgiveness in that same public. If you wrong someone in person, you need to talk to that person in person. I encourage people, don't do it by telephone. If that's the only way, do it by telephone. No, go there personally. Have you wronged someone this morning and there is guilt in your life? You need to take care of that. You were not meant to carry guilt. I was not meant to carry guilt. It affects our physical bodies. It does things we don't want to happen there. Psalm 32:1, blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. I want to tell you this morning, I know what it is like to walk with sin in my life. I know what it is like to hear the roaring all the day long that the psalmist talks about, and there is this thing in my heart. And I know how blessed it is to be forgiven and to walk in cleanness. Beautiful. If you have wronged someone, you need to take care of that matter. Has someone wronged you and you are hurting, or maybe you carry resentment and bitterness? I would be very wrong if there weren't a number of people like that here this morning. I have fought this thing myself. Matter of fact, I have some things that I still don't know for sure how to handle. But God, give me the wisdom, and I will do it. But God has given me great freedom and wisdom in taking care of a good many of these already. Has someone wronged you and you are hurting, maybe carrying resentment and bitterness? If the person is a Christian, you need to do one of two things. Follow this, jot it down. Consider if this matter is something which you ought to exercise loving forbearance. We have the references. Here the references are Ephesians 4, 1 and 2, Colossians 3, 12 through 13. Exercise loving forbearance. If you exercise loving forbearance with regard to a Christian, which we are to do, right? If you exercise loving forbearance, then you must say, I will forbear, and you don't talk to others about how bad this person is. Otherwise, it's not loving forbearance, right? Sometimes we need to be exercise forbearance. And when the person comes to ask for forgiveness, by the way, you know what an unforgiving spirit is? It's not just not being able to forgive just everybody in my life. An unforgiving spirit is when someone comes to ask for forgiveness and they confess and you can't forgive. That's an unforgiving spirit. It's not when there are people in your lives you can't forgive. You can't forgive some of them because they've never come and confessed to you. Is that right? If it doesn't help to deal with this thing in loving forbearance that's still there in your life, or if there is a sin of some size that has taken place and someone has wronged you, then you need to write down Matthew 18:15-18. Matthew 18:15-18. And you need to take the steps and you need to follow it all the way through. It can lead to excommunication and it needs to take place if it can't be taken care of. There is never right to walk and not talking to one another. You might write down Luke 17:1-4. These are all, I'm giving you very crucial references, at least in my estimation. If you are unsure what you should do, I would be willing to sit down and talk with you and discuss the matter. You say, well, you know, it's very complicated. I would be willing to do that. I don't know that I can answer, but maybe I could help in some way. If the person who has wronged you is a non-Christian, you need to lovingly place the right to vengeance in the hands of God. You might want to write that down. If the one who has wronged you, you need to lovingly place in the right to vengeance into the hands of God and let God take care of the matter. You might say something like this: I give away the right to dwell on this offense. I will not hold a grudge. I relinquish every right to recompense or vengeance to God Almighty.